Good to see everyone here this evening. We're here, of course, to worship God and to study the Bible together. We're going to look to this evening, starting out in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 33. Verse 32. It says, "But recall the former days in which you were illuminated, and you endured in a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me and in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise." So here we have the writer here. Some think it's the Apostle Paul, and probably was. We don't know for sure, because we don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews, actually. But the writer says he says, "In knowing in yourselves you have in heaven a better and enduring substance." In other words, we have something to look forward to in heaven that we don't have here, that God has promised for us if we're going to be faithful to Him. And the word, and he also mentions the idea of having confidence in verse 35. "Do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward." The word confidence comes from a word meaning to have assurance of mind, a firm belief or a trust. And God wants us to have confidence and firm belief in those things that endure in Him also. And also the idea, the word confident itself comes from a Latin word meaning with faith. In other words, whatever is done, we have this with faith. And this confidence, of course, would be in God. With our faith in Him, it goes beyond simple faith, but more, even more so than that, with a deeper idea. And it comes from also a word in Greek meaning freedom in speaking and boldness of speech. In other words, a boldness that comes because we have a foundation of faith in God and in Christ. So our confidence is in God's promises and, of course, through faith in Him. In Hebrews 11, verse 1, it says, "Faith is the substance of things hoped for, and the evidence of things not seen." So it's not simply a blind faith that there's a God out there somewhere, but God has given us evidence to look at to determine whether or not what He says is true. The universe itself in which we live, the answers of prayers and other things that God has given to us, that we can have confidence that He exists and that he is there for us. And so the idea there, the substance could also be, could also be translated ground or foundation or a word like that. In other words, it's a foundation of faith that causes us to hold on to the things that God has given to us. So the ground and the foundation upon which we build our life is the things that is found here, is this confidence that we have. So in what are we to have confidence? First of all, in God Himself. That should be an obvious answer, but let's look at it a little bit. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8, Hebrews 11 and verse 8, it says, "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out into a place that he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going." You think about that. Abraham's family had lived in Ur of the Chaldees for many generations. And God spoke to him and said, "I want you to leave everything that's here. Take your family with you and you go to a place I will show you." He didn't tell him where he was going. He said, "You go to a place I will show you." Well, look in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. It says, "By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. He who had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "And Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. So in Hebrews 11, verse 8, God told Abram, Abram as his name was at the time, and he changed his name to Abraham later, and he said, "I'm going to, I want you to go, and I'll let you know where you're going." So Abraham had faith, and he was willing to go where God directed, and he did. And then he told him, "You're going to have a son." Well, Abraham was 90 years old at the time, and then Sarah was 80 years old. They thought they were well past having any children. And God said, "You're going to have a son. His name is going to be Isaac. And he is going to be the child of the promise. And through him, you're going to I'll make a great nation. And ultimately, there's going to be one that's going to come. And through him, all of the nations of the earth and all the people of the earth would be blessed." Of course, that was a promise of the coming of Christ. Well, he believed God, and he did what God said. The Bible says that Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. When he believed and obeyed God, God considered him to be righteous. We think of Daniel, who had confidence in God. King Darius, the Medo-Persian king, issued a decree that no one was going to be able to pray to any other god, only to himself, the king, for 30 days. And anybody that did that would be cast into the lion's den. Daniel, of course, it was a setup, I guess you would say, by some people that were jealous of Daniel, because they knew he was going to go home like he did every day, open up the shutters of his window and pray toward Jerusalem to the true God. And he did. And of course, he was then thrown into the lion's den, even though the king didn't want to do that because he loved Daniel, but he had to hold up his own decree. And he threw him in. And of course, the next morning, the king came to the lion's den and faithfully cried out to Daniel, "Daniel, is the God whom you serve, was he able to deliver you from the lion's mouth?" And Daniel said, "Yes, he was. I'm still here." And so God delivered Daniel from the lion's den. But when Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, God had not told him that "I'm going to stop the lion's mouth." But Daniel was going to do what was right regardless of what the king did to him. And so God rewarded his confidence and his faith. And of course, he had he believed that God would deliver him, but he was not promised that. And so he placed his faith and truth and service in God. Christ's apostles had confidence in him. In Matthew chapter 16, when they were going along, and Jesus asked the question of his apostles, the 12 that were with him. And he said, "Who do men say that I am?" Well, some said, "Well, some say you're Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets or John the Baptist raised from the dead." But he says, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And upon saying that, Jesus said to Peter, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it to you, but my Father who is in heaven." In other words, this was a revelation from God to the Apostle Peter. We don't know exactly how God chose to reveal that. It may have been through Jesus' teaching, through his miracles, or God might have spoken directly to the Apostle Peter to reveal that to him. However it was done, we're not told. But God revealed to Peter that Jesus was the Christ. In Acts 2 and verse 36, the same Apostle Peter, on the day of Pentecost, at the end of his message there, said, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this same Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ." In other words, Peter did not back down on who Jesus was. And you read through the book of Acts and how many times he and John and the other apostles were arrested and beaten and threatened to not speak any more in the name of Christ. But each time they did, they went out and did it again, because they had confidence in God. They showed their confidence by obeying His will, even under persecution and even under threat of death and even to death itself. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 20, when Jesus gave the Great Commission in Mark's account, verse 20 then says, "And they went forth and preached everywhere." It's talking about the apostles that received the Great Commission. Jesus said to go and preach the gospel to the whole creation. Well, they fanned out all over, the 12 apostles did. And they preached in many different places. And we have records of places that they had been later on from historical accounts of where they went. So the apostles went many different places, and they taught people and then sent them many different places. In Acts chapter 4, verse 33, it says, "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ." That's after they had been threatened and told not to speak any more in the name of Christ. They went out and continued to do it. And it says, with great power they gave testimony. When they were arrested and released then, they went back with the church and they prayed that God would give them power, give them strength and courage and faith. And He did. They didn't pray for God to take away the persecution. They prayed for strength to endure it, and they did. So we can also have that kind of confidence and faith in God. We need to have the confidence in His Word. God's Word has not changed. You think about that for a moment. And over all the years since the Old and New Testament was written, people have tried to destroy the idea of faith in the Word of God. But archaeology has discovered Old Testament manuscripts of all kinds and New Testament manuscripts in many different places that fit exactly with what our translations of the Bible today are. For example, in about 1948 or so, along the Dead Sea, there's a lot of caves there. And a boy was going along one day and threw a rock into a cave, and he heard something break. And he went in and he found a clay jar. And inside were many rolls of manuscripts and things. And in many of the caves along the Dead Sea, these have been found. They've been called later the Dead Sea Scrolls. And most of them were scrolls of the writing of the Old Testament, dating all the way back to about 200 B.C. when these were copies of that were made. Well, that was almost 1,000 years older than any other copy of the Old Testament that anybody had ever found. And yet, the scholars, in examining the Dead Sea Scrolls, found that the language was almost precisely and exactly the same in the Hebrew of 200 B.C. as it was in the later translations and that we have made. And by comparing the two, we can be firmly assured that this is, in fact, the Old Testament, the Word of God, as He delivered it. Even though it was like 2,200 years from the time of one to the next when they found it. We have complete New Testament manuscripts dating back to the 2nd century A.D. In fact, the earliest known partial manuscript from the New Testament is called the John Rylands Papyrus. And it was discovered, when it was discovered, it was part of the Gospel of John. And it was dated from about 125 A.D. That was only like 30 years after the time when John the Apostle himself was writing. And so there are direct quotes from 10 New Testament books in the writing of a man by the name of Clement of Rome. Clement of Rome was actually, for a few years, contemporary with the Apostle John. He wrote in the latter part of the first century and the beginning of the second. And he was from Rome. And in fact, according to some of his writings, his first writings that have been discovered were about 96 A.D. was approximately the same time that the Apostle John was writing the book of Revelation. And so you see how that we have so many documents. There's more New and Old Testament documents that have been found that prove the truth of the Bible, although we don't have to have those to prove it. But it does lead a foundation for the proof of the the truth of the Bible. So we can have confidence that what we have today, what we read and study, is in fact the Word of God. That's only a small part of the overwhelming evidence that God has given to you and me and allowed people to discover and find to show the truth of the Bible. And the Lord's prophecy is verified in Matthew 24 and verse 35. He said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." The Bible is still the word of God as it always has been. You know, men have tried to ridicule it, make fun of it, destroy it, and even try to get rid of it in other ways. But it's never been done because God said and Christ said, my word is not going to be destroyed. It's going to last. For example, in the 18th century, the French philosopher Voltaire said one time he was not a believer in God. And he said, within 50 years of my time, the Bible will no longer exist. It will be gone. Nobody will believe it, and nobody will have it anymore. Within 20 years of the time of Voltaire's death, his own personal printing press was used to print the Bible to the people in France. So men have tried to destroy it, but God will not allow it. It has been God's word from the beginning. John sees the comparison of the word of God to Jesus himself. And John chapter 1 and verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Well, this Word, Christ, was this Word that became flesh and walked among us. In other words, the Word, the revelation of God to man was Jesus Christ. Because in verse 14 of John chapter 1, it says, "The Word became flesh and dwelled among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Hebrews 11:3, it says, "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God." God spoke and brought it into existence. The book of Psalms tells us that. So we can have confidence that the word of God is His word, His message to you and me. We also can have confidence in Christ's second coming. It is going to take place. Just like all the prophecies in the Old Testament are fulfilled in the New Testament, and we can read about them and see where they were fulfilled, it's going to be the same thing. The prophecies of the New Testament that have not yet been fulfilled are going to be. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And we begin reading there. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. He says, "But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day." In other words, time is irrelevant to God, because God is eternal. He is the creator of time. He says then, verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God allows this world to continue, even with all the evil and everything in it, because He wants people to have time to hear and believe and repent and come to Him. Verse 10, he says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are therein will be burned up. Therefore, since all things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we look according to his promise, look for a new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells." We look for the second coming of Christ because we have in Christ will receive that blessing of eternal life, that place of eternal existence with God. Peter makes it very clear, and of course Christ Himself is going to return. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7, Paul says there, you who are afflicted, rest with us at the revelation of our Lord Jesus, and we shall come and be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, rendering vengeance to them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he goes on to explain that those who are faithful will be taken up with him and then be with him for all of eternity. So Christ's second coming, God has already had it prophesied, and it is the inspired writers that tell us of it, of the punishment of those who reject God and the blessing of eternal life for those who are faithful. We need to be ready when that time comes. And this life that we have now is a life that is given to us for the time of preparation for eternity. Now, we think someone lives 80 or 90 or 100 years, he's lived a long time in this life. And to us, it is. It is a long time for us. But to God, that's no time at all. With a God with a thousand years is a day. A day is as a thousand years, because he is eternal. Someday, Christ is going to come again. There is going to be a day of judgment. Now, we may probably die before Christ comes again, but maybe not. We may live long enough to see a second coming. But either way, there's going to be a day of judgment, and we're going to be judged according to our works, according to the things we have done in this life. The Bible tells us that on several different occasions. In the book of Romans and 1 Corinthians and others, it says we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It's going to happen. We will be there. Everyone that's ever lived on the face of the earth will be there for that judgment. And no one that's been faithful is going to be put out of God's presence. No one who has not been faithful will be allowed into his presence. Romans 14:10 says we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We have to prepare for that day. And we do it by our faith, our confidence, and our willing service to the Lord every day that we live. The more we study God's word, the more we will grow spiritually, and the greater our life will be in this life, but a greater life we'll have afterward. In John 10, verse 10, Jesus said, I came that they may have life and have it more abundantly. He wants us to have the best life now and for all of eternity. But it comes with confidence in his word and confidence in Christ himself and a willingness to believe and obey what Christ has commanded. Now this evening, as we've talked about these things, we tried to bring forth some ideas and some proof that we can lean upon and sometimes when our faith does waver, as all of us, it does sometimes for all of us. But we can turn back to God and to his word and to his promises and realize he promises us eternal life if we believe him and place our faith in him. This evening, if you need to come, the invitation is here. And if you need to come at this time, won't you do so as we stand, as we sing.